Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we wish to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle Spiritual Beauty. We live in a world that is entirely mundane, down to earth, earthy, demanding our time and our attention, and it keeps us away from the spiritual aspect of our lives. Real beauty is in spiritual things. Oh, I wouldn't say that there's no beauty in this earth. There is. There's the mother's love, the mother's care, and that's beautiful. But we live in that kind of a world. It's very demanding. And we miss the spiritual beauties. And we wish to study the subject under five broadcasts: the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of old age, the beauty of the coming King in the millennial reign, and the beauty of the Lord's compensations. Now, these five broadcasts will not cover the subject of spiritual beauties, but they are all mentioned in the Scripture as being beautiful. As a matter of fact, when I thought of giving this series over the air, I thought, what is the meaning of beauty? We would probably get a number of different definitions of beauty if we were to ask different people. Perhaps each person would have a different concept of beauty. So I thought, I'll go to Webster's Dictionary, which I did. And my Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defined it this way: an assemblage of perfections through which an object is rendered pleasing to the eye, those qualities in the aggregate that give pleasure to the aesthetic sense, any quality that delights the eye, ear, or mind, loveliness, elegance, grace, a particular ornament, that which is beautiful, a beautiful person, and so on. Now, this might confuse us, but the eye is mentioned here. This is something that strikes us and pleases us in a uniformity. The question has been raised by a philosophic mind, and that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Is that true? Well, it is in a sense, but it doesn't rest there. Beauty is not in the eye of a beholder. It's in the beauty of the eyes of all beholders. Notice, please, I'm going to read this definition over. It's pretty heavy, but I'm going to read it over. Notice the emphasis given on the eye in the matter of measuring beauty. An assemblage of perfections through which the object is rendered pleasing to the eye. Those qualities in the aggregate that give pleasure to the aesthetic sense, any quality that delights the eye, ear, mind, loveliness, elegance, grace. Now there's a marvelous uniformity of consent on what is beautiful in these matters. It's not simply in the eye of the beholder. Certainly it reaches him through the eye, but there is a measure between us all, which we consider things beautiful. All right, let's go on. These are words. We're going to take up the subject under the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of old age, the beauty of the King, the beauty of the Lord's compensation. We've already gone through this, but today particularly, the beauty of the Lord. In Psalm 90, which is a song of Moses, the Lamb of God, Moses was a wonderful person, and he closes this 90th Psalm. This is his prayer, his apprehension of God. The 90th Psalm is one of my favorites. It's a beautiful psalm. But this is how he closes the 90th Psalm: and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This is almost a benediction. It's a blessing that Moses closes the psalm with verse 17. It's almost a benediction on the apprehension of Moses of God himself. And it's beautiful. I love the 90th psalm. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. He's already recognized this beauty. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, what are the beauties of the Lord? Well, I've only selected four. The beauty of God's love, the beauty of God's grace, the beauty of God's patience, the beauty of God's glory. Now, love is unselfish. That's why it is beautiful. And God's very nature is love. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 these words, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That is his characteristic. That is his attribute. God is love. Now, love is unselfish. Mother's Day celebrates her loving care over us. And Father's Day celebrates his love as well as his care over us. But John 3:16 makes God stand out uniquely and supremely alone in the matter of unselfishness and of the matter of love. Mother loves her children. The Father loves his children. But God loved the world. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved his enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, we read in Romans 5. God loved his enemies. That makes his love stand out uniquely and supremely alone, as we've already said. Love is unselfish. It's the very nature of God. Isn't love beautiful? I think we're in uniform agreement that it is. I've heard the saying, and you have too, all the world loves a lover. Lovers, I love to see young people in love. They are so considerate of each other's feelings. They like to spend time together. Love is such a beautiful characteristic. Now, the beauty of God's grace, we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, here, the love of God is not mentioned, or the beauty of God's love is not mentioned per se, but isn't it demonstrated? The beauty of God's grace, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God gives, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have several definitions of grace in the Scripture. I say in the Scripture, we've given these definitions to God's grace in the Scriptures, perhaps I should say. God's grace has been defined as God's redemption at Christ's expense. Taking the first letter of each of these words, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Others have put it, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. But I have a simpler definition for it. God's grace is simply his love in action, and love gives. Aren't we agreed that love is beautiful? And then there's the beauty of God's patience. The Spirit's patience in the days of Noah, we read there, Genesis 6:3, "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. For yet his days shall be 120 years. That was the antediluvian days, when man's heart was set on wickedness, and God decided to destroy the earth. He says, I'm going to give him 120 years. God's grace God's spirit, rather, strove with man. How many people entered the ark and took that advantage of escaping God's judgment? 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. The patience of God. 120 years he strove with his people. It's mentioned also in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, and verses 18 to 20. These are wonderful verses about God's love. Pardon me. We read there as soon as I find the scripture. I have it now. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits now in question, in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. God's love is patient. He was patient with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verses 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. We see longsuffering used twice. First with Noah's people, and God's longsuffering with Paul. It took him so long to see, and he had to have a meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ in this respect. God revealed his beauty of his glory to Abraham when we read in Acts chapter 7. Here it is. And he said, Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham, our father, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. God revealed the beauty of his glory to Abraham, and Abraham became a pilgrim. And he was a pilgrim the rest of his life. And Paul just absolutely tested the patience of God. But it was the God of glory that turned him around. It was the beauty of that glory that turned Paul around. He spoke of that light that surrounded him as he was struck down on the road to Damascus as being brighter than the sun. 3 days he did not gain his eyesight. In a sense, he never gained his eyesight for this world again. The beauty of the Lord had captivated his heart through his patience and the beauty of God's glory. May we realize the beauty of God and pray along with Moses, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Our Father, we thank you today for the beauties that we see in the spiritual things above us. Help us to get away from this mundane world and expand our minds in the beauties of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.